Open your Bibles now with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 8. Continuing in our series through the Gospel of Luke after taking a break last Lord's Day morning for Reformation Sunday. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. We'll read verses 22 through 25, and that will be our text for this morning. So Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. As we come and approach God's Word, we know that we cannot even hope to understand it apart from the one who gave this Word to us, God Himself and His Holy Spirit. Let us pray and ask for God's blessing upon it to us. Our God, we humble ourselves and ask that we would truly, with hearts that desire to hear you, hear this word this morning. That your Spirit would so work in us to make us not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. That you would give us faith, not only to hear, but that by hearing you would increase our faith. That you would point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beginning in Luke chapter 8 and verse 22, hear now the word of God. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Thus far the reading of God's Holy Word. For those of you who have children, those of you who have been around children, I know this is the case with my children, they can be afraid of many things. I know as a child, I'm sure my parents can attest to the fact that I was afraid of things. Children can be afraid of so many things, whether falling down, even if they don't really get hurt, just the act of falling down may frighten them. Large dogs, scary noises, bad dreams. All of these things bring fear to children. But for a child, there's not much more that is comforting than to run to a parent, is there? How many of you have seen this with a child? Maybe your own. Child is crying, screaming, inconsolable, and yet as soon as they get to one of their parents, as soon as they're sitting on the lap, as soon as those arms go around them, they immediately quiet down. Why is that? Why is that? Even if whatever fear they had was still present, they calm down, they quiet down. Why is this? Because they know who their parent is. They know their parent. They have come to understand that that person is able and willing to help them. But most importantly, they have come to understand that just being in the presence of that person brings comfort. Just being in the presence of that person. Now, as we grow up, I hope that we don't run home to our parents every time something happens. It's good to remain close with our parents, but some have lost parents. What do we do then? Because we still run into things that are going to cause us to fear. But just because we don't run to our parents every time something bad happens does not mean that we do not have someone to whom we can run. We do. We have someone far greater than a parent. Someone who's far more able to help us. Someone whose presence is always a comfort to his people. As we look this morning at Luke chapter 8, particularly these verses 22 through 25. Luke begins a new section here. And really from verse 22 all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 56, we're going to see Jesus demonstrate his supernatural control. First here over nature. Then he's going to get across the lake and he's going to meet a demoniac legion over demons. He's going to meet a woman who suffers with an issue of blood. He's going to demonstrate his supernatural control over disease. And even the daughter of Jairus, who is dead and who he raises from the dead, his supernatural control over death. And he's preparing the disciples for that mission that he has, as we will end up going into Luke chapter 9. He's going to call the disciples together and he's going to send them out to do the same thing that he's been doing, to cure diseases, to defeat the works of Satan. There are parallels of this account of the storm and the crossing of the sea in both Matthew and Mark. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. We're not told here by Luke, in his account, when exactly this happened, but Mark tells us that it was the evening after Jesus had preached the parable of the sower. And Jesus is tired. He's been preaching all day. It's evening. He wants some rest. He wanted to get away from the crowds. Remember that the crowds would often gather around him. Even if he got into a boat, they would gather around the boat. So eager were they to hear him preach to them. Oh, that men in our day would be as eager to hear the word of Christ as those who gathered around him. But he was tired. He was worn down. And he invites his disciples here to cross over with him. Now, the disciples here were probably the 12, but also the women who were traveling with him. He invites them to travel across the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus has a plan, not only for the other side. Yes, he has a plan to get to the other side because he knows he has an appointment with a demon-possessed man over there. He knows he has an appointment with a woman who has an issue of blood for 12 years. He knows he has an appointment with Jairus, and more specifically with Jairus' daughter, who is going to die. But Jesus has a plan for their trip. Not only does he need rest, but he has an appointment with a well-placed storm. It's not going to surprise Jesus that this storm comes. He plans this storm. He plans to use this storm. We'll see that he uses this storm to teach the disciples and to teach us, as it's recorded here, about who he is. About who he is. And after Jesus calms the storm, he challenges the disciples in the boat. They were fearful. They were crying out, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he challenges them in verse 25 with this question, "Where is your faith? Where is it? Where is it gone? Where is your faith? Is your faith one that will trust in me, not only when things are going good, but especially when things are not going good, when things are not going well?" And that leaves the disciples asking the question. They're in fear, not only of the storm, but of the ceasing of the storm, the ceasing of the wind, the ceasing of the waves. And they ask the question, "Who is this? Who can this be that even the wind and the waves obey him?" And these are the same questions that we need to be asked and to ask today. Jesus is going to challenge us today with the same question, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Where is your faith, not simply in times that seem easy, but where is your faith when it matters? Where is your faith when difficulty comes? Do you have a faith that is going to weather the difficult times? And how do you have that faith?" But also calls us to ask, who is Jesus? Who is this one revealed here who calls us to trust in him with a childlike dependence, even with our own lives, even when it seems as if we certainly will perish? Who is this who calls us to trust in him? Do we really trust him? Not only when things are going good, not only when we're sailing through life, calm seas, calm winds, but do you trust him when things are difficult? Do you trust him in that place? When you feel as if everything is lost. And what I want you to see and what I want you to understand is that it is not simply that we run to Jesus in our trials. It's not simply as if we're in our trials and Jesus is over here, and then we're in our trials and we have to run to him, but the reality is that he is already with us in the midst of the trial. He's already with us. In fact, not only is he with us, but we are even in a greater position than the disciples were in the boat. Jesus was with them. Jesus dwells in us today. So I want you to think about this, that our faith, no matter the situation, is always grounded in Jesus, in the person, the power, and especially in the presence of Jesus. Our faith is grounded in the person, the power, and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's grounded in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here the person of the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to us. We see that Jesus is one person with two natures. He has a human nature and a divine nature. He is the God-man. We see that as they launch out, we're told in verse 23 that he fell asleep. As they sailed, he fell asleep. Now, I can testify as one who was in the Navy that sleeping on a boat is a very comforting thing, but I was on a very big boat. I've seen some of the smaller boats. I don't know how well I would sleep on them, but the boat I was on had a flat bottom, and it was very large, 3,000 people on this boat, and so it was a gentle rocking. Now, the Sea of Galilee and this small fishing boat would be a little rougher, especially during the storm, but Jesus falls asleep. Mark tells us that it was on a pillow. This would have been common for fishermen. They would have been out late at night. They would have been fishing. They would have taken turns and maybe taken a nap, taken a rest. Well, Jesus is exhausted and he sleeps. But how is this? How is it that Jesus sleeps? Jesus is God. Yes, but Jesus is man. I think this is the only place where we're told that he slept. But he shows his humanity here. He is fully human. He is, as the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, a partaker of flesh and blood. Again, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he, as a human, can sympathize with our weaknesses. He hungered, he thirsted, he wept, and he needed sleep. He never grew weary of doing God's work, but as a human, fully human, he did grow weary in the doing of God's work. So we see fully here that he is human. But we also see next to this, in this one account, that he is also fully God. Only God can calm the storm. Only divine power can do that. This caused the disciples to ask and declare, "Who can this be?" They are asking. Later on, the demon that Jesus meets, the demons, the multiple demons that Jesus meets, are going to understand and recognize him in verse 28 of Luke chapter 8. When this possessed man saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." The demons understood and recognized who Jesus was. The disciples are questioning, "Who is this?" The reality is that this is very God of very God. God, who is the creator and the giver of all natural laws, has the right to use them for his own purposes, doesn't he? He certainly can do that. You see, Jesus is not only the one that we are going to see stop the storm, but he's the one that controls the storm from beginning to end. Look with me at Psalm 135. Psalm 135 and verse 7. There are many passages that speak of the control that God has over his creation. Think of Job and think of how God responds to Job and tells him of all of these things. But here in Psalm 135, I want you to listen to what God says. In fact, we'll drop back to verse 6 of Psalm 135. The psalmist here says in Psalm 135, verse 6, that whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places, he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. God does whatever he desires to do, including making lightning for the rain, bringing the wind out of his treasuries. And he does this here for his own purposes. He brings the disciples to this place. He brings about the storm. In fact, if the storm had not come, the disciples would not have learned this great lesson, and this great lesson would not be passed on to us. Think about that. When a trial comes, do you look at it as an opportunity? It's hard to do, isn't it? We see the trial and we think, this is horrible. But we need to start looking at it as an opportunity. That God, who is in control of all things, gives even trials as gifts. That God will even put us in the storm in order to show us who he is. In order to show us the deliverance that can only come from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's exactly what happens here. We see Jesus is one person with two natures. He is fully man. He needed to sleep. But he is fully God. He is the one who speaks and the winds and the waves obey him. And Jesus, as that one person, therefore, is our perfect mediator. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism brings out in questions 15 through 18. It goes through this list. It says, well, who then is our mediator? Who is the one who is going to be our redeemer? Who is the one who is going to stand between us and God? And the answer comes back, it cannot be any other creature. For only a true man, only a true human can substitute for sinful humanity. And yet the wrath of God that is poured out for the sins of God's people is so great that a mere human cannot take it. Therefore, he must be true God. And we see here displayed for us both the full and true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the full deity. This is a comfort for us. Think about this. You have a Savior. If you're in Christ, you have a Savior that has experienced every weakness you experience in the flesh. The weaknesses, the struggles. He knows you. He knows you to the uttermost. Therefore, the author of Hebrews tells us that he is the one who can save us to the uttermost. He's the one who desires to comfort us, who knows the comfort that we need. This is who Jesus is. This is the one who is revealed here. This is the one who is with the disciples in the boat. This is the one who is with his people in every trial. The one who, although he is sleeping in the boat, is ever watching over his people. The one who has promised that all things work together for good to those who are called to himself. And he's ready to demonstrate who he is through this divine power. We see that not only is our faith grounded in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read on here that after he had fallen asleep in verse 23, a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. Now, it's interesting because Jesus is going to wake up here, but notice what does not wake him up. The storm doesn't wake him up. Jesus is sleeping soundly. He is resting. But the power that Jesus displays here shows his love for his people. Because notice what does wake him up. The voice of his people crying out. He is sleeping. The storm is raging about them. The boat is filling with water. And yet they come to him in verse 24 and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And then and only then did he arise. Jesus hears his people, doesn't he? Think about a new mother. A new mother is a tired person. A new mother will sleep through a lot of things. But you know, a new mother won't sleep through the cry of her newborn. A new mother will hear that cry. A new mother will wake up and will attend to that little one. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ, with his children. He may sleep. The storm didn't threaten him. But the thought that his people needed him brought him. Brought him. Out of sleep. Think about the Old Testament. What a picture of God. We have this text in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. But it's in the context, it's Moses. And he is talking to God. The bush that is not consumed is burning. And God tells him, I have heard the cry of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cry. Think about the book of Judges. Over and over we read, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and he brought a deliverer. This is who God is. And this is encouragement for us. Now, Jesus to the disciples may have appeared absent, uncaring. In fact, in one of the other Gospels, we read that they even accuse him of not caring. Don't you care that we're perishing? But Jesus is never, never absent. He is with you even when you think you are alone. Even when you think, oh, where is he? Why isn't he here? But he will often try our faith in these ways in order to get us to cry out to him. But don't worry, as soon as you cry out to him, when you cry out to him, he is there. He will awake and he will arise and he will come to his people. Because every time the people of God cried out to God, he heard them, he came to their aid. Hey, Jesus is the same, isn't he? Yesterday, today, and forever. He is still attentive to the cries of his people. Do you doubt that he will hear you when you cry out to him? Do you think that there is a place that you'll find yourself in a difficulty where he will not be attentive to your cry? Do not doubt that he is paying attention to you. He is risen. He has ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God. He is forever interceding for you. He knows what is going on in your life. He knows more than you know about yourself. And so this power that Jesus displayed showed his love for his people, but it also displayed his divine nature. Again, the whole purpose of this storm was so that his divine nature might be shown to his people. The Sea of Galilee is located north of the Valley of the Jordan. It's about 13 miles long, about a mile and a half wide. It's 680 feet below sea level. But off to its east rise great mountains. In fact, Mount Hermon is 9,200 feet above sea level. And so what will happen is these winds will come down from the mountains, and they will mix the warm air with the cold air, and they will cause storms to appear rapidly on the Sea of Galilee. Rapidly, without warning. Now, these storms were common, and these are fishermen on the boat. Peter and James and John, they would have known about these storms, but this must have been a storm to end all storms. They would have weathered storms before, but this storm was extreme. Matthew, in his recounting of this, uses Greek that speaks of this storm as an earthquake on the water. I don't know if you've ever been in rough seas, but this was rough. They were being tossed to and fro. Water was coming in. The description here doesn't even say that the boat was filling with water. It says they were filling with water. In other words, pretty soon they were going to be filled with water. They were going to drown. At least it looked like that to them. And yet Jesus is sound asleep. But he hears their cry. He rises up, we are told, in verse 24, and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. One commentator says that there's much on earth that can be corrected by man, but it takes God to change the weather. And that is true. And here we see God at work. He rises up and he speaks. He rebukes the wind and the raging of the water. He vocally spoke to it. And notice what happened. They ceased and there was calm. This was not a gradual process. This was immediate. Now this would have been jarring to the disciples and those who were on the boat. Think about this. The boat in one moment is raging to and fro and water is pouring in, and then all of a sudden, boom. The water is a mirror. The wind is no more. I mean, you probably would have been shaken. Because all of a sudden you were bracing for that next impact, and there was none. Why? Because Jesus spoke. Think about this. This is the second person of the Trinity, the one who at creation spoke and said, I will divide the waters above from the waters below. The one who told the sea, you can only go this far, and dry land appeared. This is the one who, as his people were being brought out of Egypt, divided the Red Sea, and they walked through on dry land. As the people were coming into the land of Canaan, divided the Jordan River. This is the one who brought the flood on the earth at the days of Noah. The same God. This storm was nothing to him. Absolutely nothing. He knew it was coming, and he knew that he was going to cause it to cease. In our day, this is encouraging to us. J.C. Ryle, who wrote years ago, was with the Lord. He wrote this, and it's pertinent to today. The winds and waves of political and ecclesiastical trouble may beat fiercely over them, and all hope may seem taken away. But still, let them not despair. There is one living for them in heaven who can make these winds and waves to cease in a moment. The true church of which Christ is the head shall never perish. Its glorious head is almighty and lives forevermore, and his believing members shall all live also and reach home safe at last. That's the encouragement that we have because we know the power of our Lord. We are so confident in the person and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and that he will uphold us in every trial because he is with us. This is what the disciples forgot. They conveniently forgot because they were so focused on the presence of the storm about the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our faith is not only grounded in the person of Jesus, the power of Jesus, but also in the presence of Jesus. What were the disciples looking at? They came to him and awoke him saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. They were looking at the windstorm. They were looking at this storm that had come down on the lake that was causing the boat to fill with water. They were looking at their own jeopardy. They were fearful. Contrast that with Jesus, who was asleep in the midst of the storm. Jesus understood that, as Psalm 121:4 tells us, that God is the God who is the keeper of Israel. He is the one who neither slumbers nor sleeps. And I want to encourage you, if you are one who is prone to fear. Who was on this boat? Who here was proclaiming, we are perishing? Peter? Yes. James? Yes. John? Sure. They were all crying out. These are the ones upon whom God, through the preaching of the word as apostles, is building his church. And yet, they're scared, they're frightened. Were these individuals saved? Absolutely. Were they also fearful? Yes. See, the encouragement for us is that true believers are not free from fear. True believers are not free from anxiety. If you're afraid, it does not simply mean that you're not saved. It means that you have forgotten temporarily an important fact. You've forgotten who your Savior is. You've forgotten who is with you in the midst of your trial. See, there's a difference between saving faith and strong faith. All believers have saving faith. They're looking to Christ alone. But not all true believers have strong faith all the time. We go through various trials. We go through various temptations. And our faith can be very weak. But we need to build that faith. And that's what I hope you see today as you look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as you think about who he is in his person, as you think about who he is in his power and in his presence, that you will nurture that faith in times of peace and calm so that you'll be ready to use it in times of trial. I want to ask you, are you guilty of, like Peter, like John, like James, like the apostles, are you guilty of forgetting the presence of Jesus because you're so focused on the presence of everything around you? That's what is happening to these disciples. They're looking around them. They're looking at everything that's going on. And we're tempted to do that today. Look at everything that's going on. Look at the storm that is raging around us. Don't look at the storm. Don't look at the situation. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He is with you. He is there with you. He knows what is going on. Meditate upon the truth that the same Jesus, the same second person of the Trinity who by a word created all things, the same one who here stilled the noise of the seas dwells in you. Dwells in you. Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He lives in you. And Jesus rebuked them for their forgetfulness of his presence. He asked them this question in verse 25, where is your faith? In other words, where is your trust in me? Don't you know that I am always in the right place at the right time? Don't you know that I am with you wherever you go? Don't you know that I will never order you to go someplace, that I am not willing to go with you and to protect you. I am the one who said, let's set out. Don't you know that I am the God who will never leave you nor forsake you? Cannot you clearly see that I love you and care for you? Instead of crying, Master, Master, we are perishing, they should have recited Psalm 23:4. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with us. You are with us. This is the lesson that they had to learn. This is the lesson that we need to learn. And this is a lesson that we're going to learn all throughout our lives. We're going to face trials. We're going to face difficulties. And Jesus here purposely took his disciples into this storm, into this trial, so that he could teach them to trust him in every circumstance. He wanted them to learn childlike faith. Because when they were being tossed around on that sea, they were like children. They could not help themselves. They were fearful. They felt that they were going to perish. And he challenged their faith. He challenged their faith with a question, where is your faith? And he caused them in turn to ask among themselves, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Well, this is the same challenge that I offer to you, but also the same encouragement. See, we are all like children. We're given to many fears. We're going to run into many fears. But the call from Jesus to his people is, trust me. Develop a childlike faith. Trusting in who I am. No matter what is going on around you. Look to me. Has Jesus revealed himself to you in this way? Have you witnessed in your own life the presence of his person and the effects of his power? He will do that. Cry out to him in the midst of whatever you're struggling with. Do you trust him to handle everything? Everything. Not just the big things, but the little things. Everything in your life, no matter where you find yourself. That's the call. So take your eyes off yourself. It's no good to look there. Take your eyes off of your situation, take your eyes off of the society around you, and put your focus on Jesus. Put your focus on the one who is as fully God and fully man, our perfect Redeemer. Put your eyes and focus them upon the one who is able to do all that is necessary to defend his people. And especially, know his presence as one who is with us, even in a more intimate way than he was with the disciples in the boat. He had not yet ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit had not yet come. He is not only with us, but he dwells in us. And what can separate us from this great love? Absolutely nothing. For who is this, we might ask? Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? He is our Savior. He is our heavenly bridegroom. He is our King. And he is our all in all. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we praise you and thank you that you have revealed yourself as a God who is concerned for us and even in the midst of great struggles is with us. Help us to see you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to know who you are, to know your power in our lives, to know and be reminded continually of your presence with us, that you dwell in us, that there is nothing that can separate us from you. Even as we go forth in this life, as certainly we will face various trials, help us as your people to be those that you have identified as more than overcomers in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.